Good morning. Good to be with you. I thought that song that we just sang that Bruce led us in, Here I Am to Worship, is so appropriate because our passage this morning is from the very beginning of Scripture, and it has everything to do with the one that we worship. And that's the question that we're asking today. Who do we worship? Whose story are we living in? And so today we're at the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 25. And it says, and this is a longer section than usual, so get comfortable. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the waters under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening and there was morning that second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered in one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land. And the gathered waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds," and it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds, and God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky and give light to the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea, and every living thing which the water teems and that moves about in it, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said that the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, with livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. In the 1850s, archaeologists were digging in the ancient city of Nineveh, and they found the library of King Ashurbanipal, who ruled in Babylon about 800 years before the life of Jesus. And these archaeologists, they discovered thousands of clay tablets written in a language called Akkadian. And Akkadian is kind of a distant cousin relationship to Hebrew, but it actually comes before the Hebrew language. And these tablets contain things like laws and administrative matters and literature. And this was really exciting for archaeologists. They said that discovering these tablets was like discovering a time capsule so that we can go into the time of 3,000 or 4,000 years ago to see what life was like in the ancient Near East. And apparently this is the type of thing that gets them really excited. But more than the tablets with laws, more than the tablets with administrative issues, more than the tablets with even literature, it was the tablets they found that had some religious content and religious texts which got them the most interested in, especially since some of the tablets told a story which is remarkably similar to the story that I just read about the creation of the world that we find in Genesis, the passage that we're so familiar with. I'd imagine that many of you are familiar with this discovery. And what the archaeologists discovered was the creation story of Babylon, which some scholars have referred to as the Emunah Elish. In short, it's a story that includes this highly dysfunctional divine family and this one god Marduk taking it out on one of his nemesis, and he kills this nemesis and he fillets the body of this nemesis, this other god, similar to the way God fillets the body of the animal in making the covenant with Israel. And he uses this filleted body of this other god to make creation. And this whole story is about displaying that this god Marduk is more powerful than anybody else. So he is the god of creation. That's the Babylonian story. And scholars have termed that this story, this Emunah Elish story, they've termed it the Babylonian Genesis. The reason is that both stories, Genesis and the Emunah Elish, they actually have a lot in common. Now, to you and to me, what we know about these two stories, at least from a very broad 3,000-foot level, is that we don't see too much in common. However, when you look more carefully, you can't ignore some of these similarities. For example, some of the similarities. Both the Emunah Elish story, which is again from Babylon a long, long time ago, and the Genesis story that we're familiar with, they begin the exact same way. In fact, they actually begin with the same root word in both stories. Another similarity. Both stories highlight speaking things into existence, and those things that are spoken into existence, it talks about the importance of giving them a name. That happens in both stories. Both stories begin all of creation story, there's chaos. Things are formless, and it's through creation that either the God of Genesis or the gods of Babylon, they bring order and meaning to creation. Both stories have this portion about there's upper and lower waters. The Emunah Elish is recorded on 7 tablets. Genesis tells us that God created creation or completed creation in 7 days. In the Emunah Elish, the man is created on the 6th tablet. In the creation story, man is created on the 6th day. Both talk about light being present in creation before the creation of the sun. And so those are some of the similarities that really stuck out to people. And they said, man, these stories are similar. And that doesn't mention some of the even more significantly more significant things and similarities they have when you look into some of the detail. So the way that archaeologists see it, the way that these scholars see it, is that this is another creation account that's really similar to the Genesis creation account. And before this time, before the 1850s, when this discovery was made, nobody knew of another ancient creation story that was anywhere near the Genesis account we have in Scripture. But to be fair, there may be similarities. Absolutely, you can't deny some of the similarities. But these are not identical stories at all. For example, Genesis is about one God responsible for all creation. There's the creator and the created, and that is it. But in Emunah Elish, in the story that comes from Babylon, it's referring to multiple gods having a role in the creation story. The Emunah Elish, the story from Babylon, is clearly written as a myth. And the one takeaway from this is that the god Marduk is more powerful than the other gods of creation, so he's the god of creation. That's it. But Genesis story, that all is about a god. It's a poem about a god who is actually creating the world, and he's creating the world with intentionality. He's creating the world with care, and he's creating the world with love. Couldn't be more different. In the Emunah Elish story, creation is accomplished through conflict and noise and tension and warfare. But the Genesis account, creation comes about in a way where there's incredible shalom and peace and wholeness and quiet. Another difference. In Emunah Elish, the power to create by these gods, plural gods, is basically magic, meaning it's a power that they're borrowing from someone else. But in our story, the Genesis story, God creates with a power that comes from his spoken word. He speaks, and all of creation bows down and obeys. Another difference. In Genesis account, it makes clear that God cares about the creation, and God pronounces the creation as good over and over and over again. That is not the case at all in the Enuma Elish story that we see in Babylon. Now, what this discovery means, this discovery, the Enuma Elish from the 1850s, what that means and how you feel about another creation account being out there that's similar to the one we have in the Bible, what you think about the similarities and differences that scholars and archaeologists point out, whether we think that one came before the other or another came before one, or whether one borrowed from another or vice versa, whatever that is, we're not going to answer all those questions right now. I'll leave that to you. I'll leave that to the scholars. I'll leave that to the archaeologists. But again, we're talking about worship here. And so for us, in thinking about the one we worship, I actually think, as far as I'm concerned, the discovery of this Babylonian Genesis, this Enuma Elish story, I think it's an incredible gift. And I think it's a gift because it gives us a comparison of two different ideas about God, two different ideas about ultimate reality, two different ideas about the one who brought everything into being, two different ideas about the creator, the redeemer, the sustainer of all things. This comparison of stories makes us choose who do we worship. It makes us choose which story do we live in. We can say whatever we want about which story we prefer, which story has our allegiance, but how does our lives, the way we live our lives, does it fit better into one story or the other? Do we serve the God that we read about in Genesis, or do we serve the type of gods that we read about in the Babylonian Enuma Elish? Do the way we live our lives, do they point to the authority being with the God of Genesis? Or is the way we live our lives, does it seem to point towards authority being with these other gods? For example, the God introduced in the Genesis account. The Genesis account, the God of the Bible, he's portrayed as a God of peace and love and wholeness and order and shalom. And the entire creation narrative in Genesis is about that. It reflects that. But the God of Enuma Elish, the gods, I should say, plural, they're gods of conflict. They're gods of anger and warfare and violence. And their entire story reflects that as well. Our denomination says that we strive for the peace, the purity, and the unity of all things. Our denomination that our church overwhelmingly voted to be a part of about, talks about racism being something that we eradicate. And that makes sense. That points to the authority being in the story of Genesis, in the God of Genesis. But what happens when we, as a nation, when we as people, we ignore or we pretend for centuries and centuries that conflict and anger and war and violence against black and brown bodies doesn't exist? Is that living into the story of Genesis where there's peace and wholeness? Or is that living into the story of the Enuma Elish where there's conflict and there's tension and there's unresolved violence and anger? It's something that we need to think about. Is that giving confidence to the God of the Bible, or is that giving confidence to the God that we find in the Babylonian Genesis? Our denomination says that we fight for all of life, all of it, from conception until natural birth. Of course, that's great, because fighting for life seems to point and it gives allegiance and it gives credit to the story of Scripture where God is the one God who creates all of life with love and intention and care. But, and of course there's nuance, of course there's gray area, and there's of course there's places for conversation, but our country, around 15% of pregnancies are ended in abortion. Is that giving priority? Is that showing our worship to the God of all life? Or is that actually giving a nod towards a God that is more about violence and terror and conflict? This is stuff that we need to think about. Another example, the Genesis account tells us that there is one creator. Everything else is created, and worship, and is supposed to worship the one creator. There's only one worthy of worship. The spotlight is not to be shared. But the gods, plural, of Enuma Elish, they're all equal. They're battling for supremacy, but they're all on their own part worthy of worship. The difference is absolutely clear. Quick fact. Did you know that the average American spends about 5.5 hours per day on their phone? Think about that. What does it say when followers of Jesus in a world that is absolutely consumed with social media spends up to 5.5 hours per day looking to maximize likes and views and followers? Sure, on Sunday mornings, Christians might get together, whether it's virtually or in person in time, and we give attention to the God that created us. But come Sunday around lunchtime, and for the rest of the week, we're sharing the spotlight, oftentimes trying to redirect the attention from God back onto us. Is it possible that sometimes we idolize our own attention? Is it possible that sometimes we're trying to share, if not steal, the spotlight away from God and put all eyes on us? Maybe social media isn't your thing. Maybe you don't spend 5.5 hours looking at your phone all day. But what are some things that maybe we idolize? Maybe it's news consumption. Maybe it's pursuing comfort. Maybe it's trying to attain as much as we can in terms of wealth or materialism, whatever it is. If we share the spotlight with that is for God with anything else, or if we try to steal that spotlight away from God and put it onto ourselves, that is not living in the story of Genesis. That is not worshiping the God of Genesis. What that is doing is giving authority and showing approval for the Enuma Elish creation account. Or what does it say when we share our worship that belongs only to God with patriotism? Now, I bring this up because theologians are beginning to say this is becoming a problem. Patriotism by itself, not a bad thing at all. But patriotism, scholars are warning, can become idolatrous and idolatry if we see the American story, the story of being an American, being the story that defines our life. Or the American story somehow being combined with the narrative that we see in Scripture, and those two things intertwined. When Christians get to the point of thinking that being a good American is synonymous with being a good Christian, or vice versa, that's not putting worship in the God of the Bible. It's idolatry. That's nationalism, something that our denomination says is something, again, that needs to be eradicated. That's sharing the spotlight that only belongs to God. That's Enuma Elish. That's living out the story of Enuma Elish. That's not putting confidence in the story of Genesis. Anytime we raise idols, whatever the idols are, and there's stuff that we got to pay attention, each and every one of us. Whatever those idols are, that's the story and confidence in Enuma Elish. That is not confidence in the story of Genesis. In the story of Genesis, we see this beautiful thing that we are God's handiwork. We're his creation. We're made from clay, but we're made in the image of God, and we're declared to be very good. We have a value. We have a responsibility to join God in creation. It's a beautiful story. But in Enuma Elish, humanity is made from the blood of the gods. The role of humanity is simply to be a sacrifice for the gods. Humans, in this situation, in this creation story, humans have very little value. In the creation story of Scripture, humans have untold value. And so when Christians are ashamed of themselves and they don't see their value, that's Enuma Elish. When Christians, we don't take care of ourselves, or we don't take care of others who are made in the image of God, that's Enuma Elish. When Christians fear God, and I'm not talking about the healthy fear that we see in Proverbs, which is about awe, which is about reverence. I'm talking about fear like they think God doesn't like them. That's not giving approval and worship to the God of Genesis. When Christians don't live with complete faith that God knows how and what is best for them, that's a pneuma elish. When Christians think that, oh, I've got nothing to offer to expand the kingdom of God, that is not the God of Scripture. That is not the God of Genesis. That's confidence in a pneuma elish. That is zero confidence in the God that we read about in the first pages of Scripture. And so here's the thing. We can say which God we worship. We can sing about which God we worship. But the question is, as we live our lives, the decisions that we make, the choices that we make, the way we treat people, and so on, are we showing that we give authority and priority and worship to the God in Genesis and how we see the world begin and the intentionality and the love and the grace and the intentionality? Or do we show more priority to a God of pneuma elish, which is completely different? It demands a completely different response. It's interesting. This isn't the only story in the Bible. This Genesis story isn't the only story in the Bible where something new is happening, where God is introducing a whole new way of doing things, where things are being reordered. There's another story that involves water. There's another story that involves the Spirit hovering over water. There's another story which God expresses favor and he says something is good. And it's the story of Jesus' baptism. And so as we talked about last week, this God who created all of this, who was there at the beginning, who was God and who is God, he put on flesh. And when he was baptized by John the Baptist, we see these same things happening. It's as if the author is throwing back to creation and saying, this is happening again. Something new is happening again. And what's new is that God is introducing again his intention to the world. And we see this intention in Philippians 2 when it talks about God letting go of advantages, letting go of his privileges, letting go of his liberties in order to enter into the world as a human. And again, that's something that we can never make sense of. It's beyond us. But not only does he become human, but he becomes obedient. He becomes a servant, even to death on a cross. That's the new thing that God is doing. He's introducing to us the way of Jesus, which is the way of the gospel, which is to let go of what we have in order for the benefit of those around us. And that's what Jesus did for us, to the point of a cross where mysteriously he takes away our sin and shame so that we can know God. This is really good news. And probably the best example of this news, the best symbol we have of this good news, is the thing that we celebrate at communion. And that is communion. We celebrate the time where Jesus was with his disciples. And he's at a meal, and after giving thanks, the first thing he does is he takes the bread. And he says, this bread symbolizes my body, which is going to be broken for you. And as often as you eat this bread, you do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup. And he said, this cup is a symbol of a new covenant written in my blood. And as often as you drink of this cup, as often as you drink from this cup, you do this in remembrance of me. And then he says, as often as you eat this bread and as often as you drink this cup, you remember my death. A death that we all need. A death that leads to our salvation. And so that's what we're doing now. And so we see that at the beginning of it all in Genesis, God is doing a new thing. And we have to choose. Are we about that God? Are we about the thing that he's doing? Is that really the one that we come to worship? And then the author of the gospel, he throws back to that story and he says, see again, God's doing a new thing in Jesus. And what he's doing is that he's bringing salvation to the whole world. And so at this time, I invite you to participate in communion, remembering that this is the bread, is the body of Christ, symbolizing the body of Christ broken for you. And this is the cup representing the blood of Christ, which is shed for you. And so I invite you at this moment to partake. And then can I just close in a prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for Scripture. We thank you for this first part of Genesis, which tells us that you've created us as a God of peace and shalom, as a God of love and intentionality and care. And you desire us to live in that exact same way. And we thank you that when you did something good again and new again in the person of Jesus, you showed us how to live in a way where we let go of what we have and we pour that out for the healing of the world. God, may we live in that story as well. God, may we live lives that articulate that you are the one that we worship, that we are here to worship you. And we do that with our words, but we do that with our lives. Help us to be about those things. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.